So in verses 7 and 8 of this particular chapter, Jesus was just declaring who he was to this church, how he was holy and true, how he is pure, and he's just genuine. And then he said that this church had an open door in front of them. And this is something we talked about last week, how important it is for us as followers of Christ to be watching for those open doors in our lives, those opportunities that God gives to us. In fact, he says, "See, I have set an open door before you." And so we need to be watchful for these opportunities that God gives to us. And as we look at this, the rest of this chapter, we're going to see that Jesus also speaks to this church on some very important things. Jesus will give them promises, Jesus will give them encouragements, and Jesus would also give them some honor. So we're going to look at those three things, and those things are ours today as well, if we too are being faithful to the Lord. Again, this is the faithful church, the Church of Philadelphia, Church of Brotherly Love. What a great title for your church, to be a church that's known for the love for the brethren, for we are to love each other. And Jesus loves us in a powerful way. So it's the love that he gives to us that we're able to share with each other and certainly with the world. Now, we certainly live in some interesting times. And someone sent me an email today, and I did, this week, and I did a little research. And it's kind of a sad story. But I think it's something that we need to be sensitive to and watchful for in the days that we live. Because it seems like the times that we live, more and more, people are leaving the church. People are abandoning their faith. In fact, this story is about a Christian band that is very popular in our day, and how one of the co-founders actually left the band and actually left Christianity and proclaimed on an atheist blog that he is now an atheist. And the quote that he said in this blog, he explained it, and I want to read it to you because there's some interesting things that he's saying in here that we need to be watchful for. He says, "I always felt uncomfortable with the strict rules imposed by Christianity. All I wanted to do was create and play rock and roll, and yet most of the attention I received was focused on how well I maintained the impossible standards of religion. I wanted my life to be measured by my music, not my ability to resist temptation." And the thing that strikes me about his comment are two things that I've highlighted. Strict rules imposed by Christianity. That was his perspective. That was his evaluation of what Christianity was. Now I ask you, is Christianity really that hard? Is Christianity really a bunch of rules of don'ts and do's? Is it strict rules imposed by Christianity, or is it man's imposing those rules upon people? Not God. To me, Paul says it very clearly. The gospel is a mystery. The gospel is simple so that we can communicate it to anyone, that anyone can follow it. Strict rules? Yes, there are certainly things that we should live within, don't you agree? Boundaries that we should live with. But I believe that those boundaries are very broad and very open and very freeing for the follower of Christ. And then he goes on and says, the impossible standards of religion. And I think that's the heart of the whole thing. Religion. He was looking at it as a religion, not as a relationship with a loving God. I mean, when we look at the verse, the most popular verse in all the Bible, John 3:16, what does it say? That God loved the world so much that he gave his precious son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for the world, that whoever would believe that he was the sent Messiah would have everlasting life, right? That's a beautiful verse. So God loved us so much that he sent his son so that if we would believe in him, we'd be saved. Does that seem like an impossible rule to follow? To just simply believe that he was the Messiah, to believe in him and to abide in him and to be obedient to him? Jesus himself says, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Paul says it like this, John says it like this in 1 John 5:3. Hopefully it'll be overhead. Bingo, that worked. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are what? Not burdensome. Wow. So this was the perspective that John had, the writer of Revelation. He's saying, listen, God's love, the way we show God love is by keeping his commandments. And guess what? His commandments are not burdensome. Guys, we are not in a religion that says you can't do this. you shouldn't do that. You should stop doing this. In fact, I've found in my life, if I see someone doing something that is going contrary to the Word of God, there's nothing wrong with me going up to them and speaking to them, but I believe God does a much better job of conviction than I do. I believe God, and if I can pray for that person, and if I can love on that person, if I can encourage that person, God will speak to their hearts and say, that's not the way you should be living. Because I believe His commandments are not burdensome. I mean, truly, and I always use this one because it's always in the forefront of my mind, but if the Bible tells me I am to love my wife, that is not a burden for me. Because guess what? I happen to love my wife. It works out well. So I continually try to love her more. She's not here, so I need to be careful what I say, I guess. Because I know you all text her after the services. I'm not going to even say it. No, I believe it's because of man's impositions or man's rules upon religion that that's when Christianity gets tough. I mean, if I sat up here and told you, you need to stop doing that, you need to stop reading those things, you need to stop getting on the internet, you need to stop reading those magazines, you need to stop watching that garbage on TV. I mean, if I just sat here and did that, that'd be burdensome. But if I sit here and say, if you love God, be careful of the things that you're putting into your life. Be careful of the things that you're putting in your heart and putting into your mind that can corrupt us. That's different, isn't it? Now you can be empowered by the Holy Spirit to say, some of the things that I'm doing are not right, are not good for me. And so that's what we're seeing. Is your faith in God something that you would rather not do? No. I am so glad I came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. My life is richer because of it. My relationships are richer because of it. I am thankful that I found the truth, and it is not burdensome at all. But the thing I'm saying is, this is the world that we live in. This is the culture that we're in, moving away from God. In staggering numbers, young people are leaving the church. Why? Is it because we put unnecessary rules upon them? Is it because we're not showing them the love of God, but we're just telling them how they're to live? We need to be careful in these days that we live, my friends. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, read with me. I want to, as a review, just read the whole thing. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, verse 7, these things says he who is holy and he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I'll write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you're taking notes, the first thing I want to look at is Jesus makes some promises. Jesus makes some promises. If you will notice in verses 9 and 10, three times in there he says, I will. It starts right in verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. Jesus is saying, I'm going to do some things for you, and I'm making some promises to you, church of Philadelphia, church that is loving the brethren, church that is faithful, okay? And so we need to make sure that we're in this context, for if we're not living according to what God's word says and what God's will is, then these promises aren't ours. But if we are, then we can embrace these promises. Jesus describes this group of people, this group of people that they are of the synagogue of Satan, okay? And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be labeled like that. Of the synagogue of Satan, who say they're Jews, but they're not. What is he saying? What is he meaning? These people were saying they were the quote-unquote chosen people. That's who the Jews were. They were the chosen people of God. And these people that are in the synagogue of Satan are saying, we're the chosen people. But you know what they were doing wrong? They were misrepresenting God. They were misrepresenting God. So they're thinking they're the chosen people, but they're not, because by their actions. And Jesus says they're of the church of Satan. They're under the guides of Satan. Not good. This group of people were deceived into thinking they were living right when they were living wrong. Deception is a terrible thing, isn't it? When you're deceived, you don't know it. You just don't know it. You think you're doing right, but you are deceived. And there's no way of knowing it. Because that's just what deception is. Being deceived is not easy to overcome, because no one ever knows they're being deceived. I mean, no one wakes up and says, I'm going to be deceived today. You just don't say that. You think you're living right, but you may be deceived. Are you deceived this morning? You don't know. Somebody needs to tell you. We should all ask ourselves, am I being deceived? Am I living in such a way that I think I'm right, but I'm wrong? Isn't this what Satan does? He looks at your life, and the things that you're doing good, he criticizes. The things that you're doing bad, he's saying, you're fine, don't worry about it. Right? You make a mistake, and what does the enemy tell you? Yeah, see, God doesn't love you anymore. See, you're outside of God's will. He's speaking those lies, but it's a deception. The thing about deception is the majority of it can sound right and just a little bit be wrong, and it's deception. That's the danger of it. We need to be careful of it. It's impossible to detect. But notice this, in Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. This is what Paul says to the church of Rome. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God. I love this. We are Jews, not outwardly, not by our appearance, not by the things that we're saying or doing, but inwardly, in our hearts, we are the chosen people of God. Amen? How do we assure ourselves that we are the chosen people of God? How do we make sure we stay within there? We work on our relationship with Jesus Christ. We make sure that we're doing the things that Jesus shows us to do, obeying the promises that he's given, or receiving the promises that he's given to us, and doing the things that he calls us to do. So that we're not deceived. My friends, we all should want to be Jews on the inside. Our hearts should always want to be those chosen people of God, the one that God holds your hand, or your name in his hand. I mean, he's the apple of your eye. Or you're the apple of his eye, let me change that. It's like we want to be in that perfect place. That God would look to us and say, I've chosen you for a purpose, for a reason. That's an encouragement. Notice what Jesus also says he will do in verse 8 or in verse 9. Indeed, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. As Christians, as chosen people of God, we can come up under a lot of persecution because of our faith, because of our belief. There may be people that you know that don't believe what you believe, and they criticize you. Basically, what God is saying, what Jesus is saying, is that there's going to be a point when those false Jews who think they're the chosen people, they're going to come to a point where they're going to realize they weren't. They're going to come to the realization that they were living outside of the will of God. And here we are, the church, but the true believers are going to be standing, looking, and they're going to bow before us. They're going to come to that place where they realize, we missed the boat. We were being too religious. We weren't doing the things that God told us to do by showing and sharing his love. Not only will they bow down, but to me, the most important part of this, there's the last part of this verse, the last section, and to know that I have loved you. Not only are they going to bow and worship before true believers, they're going to come to realize that God loved them, that God loves us. I don't know how he's going to do it, but there's going to be a way where they're going to know without a shadow of a doubt that God loved us so much. How do you know you love something? Or how do you know someone else loves you or loves something? It's by how much time they spend with that thing, right? How much time we spend with the things that we love shows us what we love. How do you know that I love my wife? Hopefully I tell you. Hopefully I show you. Hopefully I talk about her in a nice way. You know? Do you know I love her because of the selfies that she puts on Instagram of her and I? I mean, is that how you know? It's amazing what social media can show you. But how do you know God loves you? Because of what he says about you, what he calls you, what he proclaims that you are, how he shows you how much he cares about you and what he wants for you and what future he has for you. Those are the things. And to me, this is to me the most important parts, that we would be a people that others would know that God loves us. Not so much that we love God, but that God truly does love us. Even in our fallen condition, right? Even in our sinful state. What a great promise this is. For us to embrace this morning, to know that God loves us and that he's going to be proud to be able to say, these are my children. These are my kids. These are the ones I love. These are the ones that I've died for. What a promise. You would think we would live in such a way that that promise would be very evident, wouldn't you think? Do other people know that God loves you? Are you living your life in such a way that you want to share the person that loves you so very much? Embracing that and walking in that. What does God do for the people he loves? The people he's chosen, and those who love him, what does he do? Look at verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Do you know the significance of this verse? Do you know the power that's in this verse? If you are one of the chosen, if God loves you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, he is saying to the true believers, you know what I'm going to do for you? I am going to keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. My friends, this is what they call the tribulation. This is the position of pre-tribulation rapture. And this verse clearly states it. I will keep you from the hour of trial. The hour of trial is the 7-year tribulation period that John in Revelation is going to explain to us from chapter 6 through 19. The whole book is going to be the tribulation. And in this church, he's saying, I'm going to keep you from that. And the good news about that is when we read it, it's going to be scary. It's going to be unsettling. It's going to be weird. But we can actually step back and go, but we're not going to be a part of it. Amen. And thank God for that. This is an amazing promise for us. I will keep you from the hour that is going to come upon the earth. The word from, because some people will say, well, maybe it's in the middle. Because, okay, the Great Tribulation, real briefly, first 3.5 years, peace, okay? Second 3.5 years, that's when all the bad stuff's going to happen. Some would say, well, he's going to take you from in the middle of the Great Tribulation. The word from here is the Greek word, 2 letters, ek. And that word means out of, removed from, never even being a part of it. The true believers are going to have front row seats to the tribulation where you're not going to have to go through it. That's a beautiful thing. Because look what it says. It says in the second part, let's see. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. He won't have to test believers. We are believers. But this time of tribulation is testing those to see if they will believe or not. Whoever believes in the tribulation will be saved. Whoever doesn't will not. What a powerful thing. A wonderful, clear promise for all of us to see that God's word for today is that he's going to take true believers from the tribulation. Because we're going to read through this, and sometimes there's going to be verses in here that make it sound like we're not. But to me, this is very clear. Highlight it in your Bible. Memorize it in your hearts. Believe that God's going to take his bride, the ones he loves, out of this dangerous time. But notice, in the beginning it says, because you have kept my commandment to persevere. Think about that. Because you have kept, I don't know what that was. Because you have kept my promise to persevere. God bless you. We all would agree sometimes life gets really tough. We all would agree that sometimes we feel like giving up. We just think, I'm trying. I just don't want to do it anymore. We've all come to that place. But Jesus is saying, as tough as it's going to be, don't give up. Persevere. Promises are ours if we stay faithful, if we stay committed, if we stay true to the Lord, even through the tough times. Man, it's so easy to want to give up, but it's the worst thing to do. Don't give up, my friends. Let's make sure we're committed to the things that God has for us and not give up. Be confident in your God. You might not be confident in yourself, and that's okay, but be confident in the Lord. He is walking through us even in our times of trouble, don't you agree? He's with us in those times of difficulty. We just got to realize that he's there and see him for that. So these are the promises that he gives, but notice this encouragement in verse 11. And it's just the first half. Behold, I am coming quickly. Anybody can say amen to that? Lord, come. I hope you're with me here on this. It's like, I would love it if he would come today. Not next week, not next month, now. And for this church in Philadelphia that was living in a very, very paganistic area, very culturally forward, if you will, culturally, this church would probably be like, please, Lord, come quickly. But notice he says, I'm coming quickly. And certainly for this church, that's a great promise, but also for us, that he's coming quickly. And it doesn't mean he's coming quick, fast, but when he comes, it's going to be in an instant. It's going to be immediate when he does come. And for us as New Testament believers, we need to realize that he could come at any moment. And it's not going to be a long, drawn-out thing. When he comes, he's coming. It's too late. When he comes, it's done. Are we ready for him to come? Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. What I love about this, he's telling this church, what you're doing is all you need to persevere. You hear that? Hold fast what you have. Keep doing what you're doing. Hold on to it. Don't give up. Hold fast. Guys, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel, Lord, what else do you want me to do? God, what else am I supposed to be doing? What am I missing, Lord? Where am I supposed to be? Why am I in the right spot? And sometimes I think God's going, would you just do what you're doing and stop asking me? Just do. If you know it's right, just keep on doing it. Hold fast what you have. I guess the question becomes, what do you have? What do you have? Do you have the peace of God that surpasses understanding? If we're honest, I would say sometimes, right? I mean, we know that. Yeah, the peace of God that surpasses, doesn't that just sound good? Yes, but how often do we have it? What else do we have? We have his word. We have his promises. We have his Holy Spirit. He's given us everything that we need. And he's saying, just hold on to those things. And I love this promise from God, to just hold on to the things that you have. With everything that's going on in our country and in our world, if you will, the fact that Jesus is coming back for us can be a significant inspiration for us to keep on going, right? I mean, if we're thinking God's not going to come back for a year, how motivated are we? But if we're thinking he can come back right now, and then right now, and then right now, we should be motivated to hold on, to keep on going. It could be any second. So this is the beauty of it. Just hold on. Too many believers are giving up. Just this week, I got a phone call, or actually I got an email from someone that used to come to our church. Young girl and her 71-year-old father, married to her mother 35 years, just found out he's been having a relationship with another woman for the last 12 months. Devastated her. Married 35 years. She says he's a great man. Very gentle, very loving, very kind. But he wasn't holding on, was he? He wasn't holding on to what he had. He wasn't holding on to the faith and the commitment to his relationship with his spouse. So he wasn't holding on. Wasn't holding fast. Pastors are leaving the ministry at alarming rates. They're not holding on. They're getting caught in all kinds of infidelities. It sickens me to hear this. We're pastors. They're just men. Yes, they are, but they have a call upon their lives. You should be able to trust your spiritual leaders. And if we're failing, what hope do we have? Certainly pray for me. I mean, I'm not saying I'm impenetrable, but I'm saying if you can't count on a pastor to be obedient, it's trouble, not holding fast. What else do we need? Believers are leaving the church, I said, at alarming rates, not holding fast. They're embracing more of a worldview. This is what people are doing these days. Is there something better out there? I don't think so. Do you realize that our country is becoming what they call, it's a weird term, post-Christian? Have you heard this term, post-Christian? I never even heard of it. I got an email from a friend, and it says this: while the United States remains remains shaped by Christianity, the faith's influence is slowly waning, particularly as a force in American politics and culture. An increasing number of religious unaffiliated, a steady drop in church attendance, the recent Supreme Court decision on same-sex marriage, and the growing tension over religious freedoms all point to a larger secularizing trend sweeping across our nation. Take a look at this illustration overhead. In just the last 2 years, the percentage of Americans who qualify as post-Christians has gone up 7%, from 37% in 2013 to 44% in 2015. Leaving the church, post-Christian. We're Christians, but decided to leave. This is the culture that we're dealing with. Do we just let it happen? Do we just sit back and do nothing? Or do we try to encourage believers to engage their faith? And what does that look like? What's going on in your life? I am just dumbfounded. Even as I was talking to this poor girl, I was crying her eyes out about her 71-year-old father. I'm like, who is not in this person's life? Or why has this man not come to a point of going, I'm having a relationship I shouldn't have? I mean, come on. Talk about it. You're not going to be able to do it on your own. You could use some help. That's the only way this trend is going to change, is if we start being real with each other. Why are they leaving the church? What is it that the church is not doing? What is it that Jesus is not providing? I mean, a bloodstained cross to forgive all of your sins is not good? Is the good news no longer good news? Is there a worldview out there that's better? What's going to get you to heaven? Nothing. And so we need to just be mindful of these things. Listen, holding fast involves taking the necessary actions needed to stay faithful to the Lord, to your call, to your spouse, to your job, and to your family. Divorce rates in the church, same as the world. That's sad. Whatever it is you're going through, please, I pray, confess it. Share it. Don't feel like someone's going to judge you. If you truly have people in your life that love you and want to help you, they'll be there for you. I have a personal trainer. His name is James Melandro. Selfless plug right here. If you need a personal trainer, he does a great job. If James is taking the time to plan my workouts, and to help me improve my physical fitness, and yet I leave those workouts and eat fat food and pizza and cake and cookies for a dollar donation. Taco Bell has Cinnabon donuts. I did not need to know about these. No, thank you. My wife, we pulled into Taco Bell once, and I was like, I get my, you know, three soft taco supremes and her three soft or crunchy soft taco supremes, and she goes, and get donuts. I go, donut? We're Taco Bell. She goes, no, they got donuts. So we get the donuts. I was like, I did not need to know these existed. Anyhow, Let me get back to where I was. But if he takes the time to do that, and then I work out hard, and then I eat bad, and I don't do the things that I know I should do as well, he has this saying, you can't out-train a bad diet.
Amen.
And I'm trying to defunct that rule. It's not working. But if I don't get the results that I want, is it James's fault? It is James's fault. No. No, I've got to make the decisions. I've got to make the choices that are right. And this is what believers today need to do. We need to be making better choices on better things if we want spiritual fruit in our lives. If we want to see something, see God do something. I want God to do something amazing in my life all the time. But if I don't position myself correctly, if I don't live my life in a right way, how is God going to be able to do that? He cannot do something amazing through a life that's riddled with sin or displeasing to him. So we need to be in the right place. We need to make the right choices. So I boldly say to anyone in this room, if you're doing something, whatever it is, that you know is not right, humble yourself. Trust me, it's much better for you to come forward and say, I'm messing up, than for your son to find out you're having an affair and devastate your family. I just can't imagine how hard this is for this young girl. And she's looking to me, give me some hope. I'm like, listen, we serve a God that's big. And right now, your mom is madder than a hornet. I mean, she's throwing his stuff out. She's burning his stuff. It's like, you got to let her do it. She's justified. But we got to pray that God takes her hold of her heart and does what he wants to do. It's in her control. I mean, she could be sensitive, and I understand the hurt. I said, but there's going to be a point where she's going to get to a place where she might consider the possibility of recovering. And your father needs to humble himself. So all this to say, we just need, if he had just come forward, it might have been a different thing. If you just confess this, make the right choices. Jesus tells this church in Philadelphia, you're doing well, keep doing it. And if you're doing well, keep doing it. Keep doing it, even though it might seem tough, even though it might seem like you're the only one on the planet that believes in your circle of influence. Though people in your life are making choices that you know are wrong, don't do it. Don't go with the flow. Go against the flow because you know it's the right thing to do. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. We go from Jesus making some promises to Jesus giving some encouragement in verse 11 to now Jesus providing some honor. Jesus says, listen, if you will persevere, if you will overcome the tendency, the fleshly tendencies in the world to live a contrary to my word, if you'll overcome, then I will make you a pillar. Do you know what a pillar is? Think of the temple, those columns. Remember? I mean, we saw them in Israel. Huge columns supporting amazing structures. Jesus is saying, we're going to be pillars. There's not going to be a physical temple. We're going to be the pillars. We're going to be the ones supporting. We're going to be the strength. We're going to be the foundation. We're going to be a fixture in the house of God. And Jesus said, I will make you a fixture. I will make you the strength in the temple of the New Jerusalem. That's for those who overcome, those who said, you know what? Sin wants to destroy me, but I've got a Savior that loves me so much that I can overcome this. Crucify our flesh. Crucify our flesh. Honor the Lord. Live in such a way. Hold on to what you have and what you know is right. And Jesus says, I will make you a pillar in the house of my God. And then he says, I'll give you a couple tattoos. Did you see that? For those of you that like tattoos. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. So we got Father on this side. We got Jerusalem on this side. And we got Jesus on our chest, I think. Right? Just kidding. Which, the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. The honor that Jesus is going to give to us is he's going to allow us to identify with him. Wow. What an honor that is, that we would identify with Christ. If we're those pillars in the temple, and there's signs on there that says God, Jerusalem, and Jesus, man, what honor that is. To be able to stand in front of someone else and them to see Jesus in us, that's a huge honor. That's a huge responsibility. And what an amazing blessing that would be for all of us. For someone to say, I know you know Jesus. I know you've spent time with the Lord. You know God. You know, when Peter denied himself, I think that's the most amazing thing, that they recognize, oh, you've been with Jesus. I know you're with him. Unfortunately, he denied him, but at least they identified with him. Man, are we being identified with Jesus? Those who overcome, he's going to do this. He's going to give us this honor that we would identify completely with him. Psalm 23:6, I want you to see this. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For the Jews, they would go into the temple, they would worship God, and they would have to leave and come back again. Jesus says, you'll have to leave no more. You have to go out no more. Once we're there, we're there. Once we're in that place, we're in that place. We never have to go out and evangelize. The great thing is everybody's believers. And so we're going to be in a place where God has us in the hand, in his hand. If you would turn with me to 1 John, just a few pages to the left. 1 John chapter 2. I want to end with this verse. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Because what Jesus has basically said to this church, listen, I got you some promises. I'm encouraging you in a few things. And I'm also going to give you honor if you overcome. Look what John says to us here in verse 28 of 1 John chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Are you confident this morning? Are you absolutely confident that you are so in Christ that when he returns, you're in right standing with him? That's what it all boils down to. Are we confident at his return? Or when I talk about the return of Christ could be right now, are you like, oops, I better do something? If you're one of those, oops, I better do some things, can I ask you why you're not doing those things? Do them. Reconcile relationships if you have to. Ask for forgiveness from sin that you're dealing with if you have to. Because listen, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. This is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be practicing our righteousness. Practice our right living. And there's not one of us in this room that can say, I'm living right. You might be living better, but we're not living right. It's a constant process, isn't it? We can do good today, but we can mess up tomorrow. So let's practice these things. Are you confident? Are you ready for him to return? These promises are yours. These encouragements are yours. And this honor is yours if you overcome the things of the flesh. I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you. Let's hold on till he comes back. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that you love us so very, very much. God, I would imagine every single person in this room, when we read the scripture there that says, and I will make them know that I have loved you. God, I would hope each and every one of us in this room would want others to know that you've loved us. The Bible declares that we love you because you first loved us. And you've always loved us. It's our sin that you hate. It's our doubt and our fear. It's the things that we do that don't please you. That's what you hate. And because you hate sin so very much, you knew that you needed to send Jesus to take away our sin. That through him that we can stand boldly and confidently in this world. Because of what you've done, not because of what we've done. And so I pray, Lord, that we would leave this place remembering these promises, embracing these encouragements, and looking forward to the honor that you will give to us for those who hold on to the very end. I pray for each and every person in this room, Lord, whatever it is that's burdening them, whatever it is holding them back, God, I pray that today they would realize that if they would just come to you, that you would take those burdens. If we would simply cast our cares upon you, because you care for us. Let us not hold back, God. Let us get right with you. Today is the day of salvation, your word says. Save us from ourselves. Use us, Lord. Help us to be the church that changes the statistics. Instead of people leaving the church, that people are coming into the church to find hope, to find joy, to find peace, to find love. That they wouldn't feel like Christianity is an impossible set of rules that they must follow, but a relationship with a loving God that they must embrace and enjoy. Fill us with your Spirit. Enable us this week, God, to glorify you in all that we do. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.